What's happening, church? We are so glad you're here. If you missed last week, we celebrated our fifth birthday, and it was a great day to celebrate. We took a week off from this series that we're in. We started it at the end of August. It's called Here Is in Heaven, and we explained in the very first week how there's this beautiful scripture or prayer where the disciples like, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he said, here's how you pray. Father who lives in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we talked about how in heaven we get this glimpse of this multi-ethnic, multilingual, multi-everything church. And the church's job is not to wait and hope and one day we'll all be in heaven, but we're actually supposed to be bringing heaven to earth, that it would be here like it's going to be in heaven. And we've walked through this from, it wasn't a, oh, I got an idea in the first century. It wasn't God had an idea. It was from the beginning of mankind in Genesis that he would bring about a Messiah to begin a multi-ethnic church through Jesus 2,000 years ago. And we are part of that movement. We're a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement. What's a little different about this series, right? It's the very first time that we've It's a longer series for us, but it's also the very first time that we have done small group content that goes with what we're talking about on Sunday. So about half of you, a little less than half of you, are in one of our six small groups, and we've been having this study called Multi-Ethnic Conversations. Right? So we're so excited about that because that's where it gets real and the conversations and the talking. And in our group, my wife and I are co-leading with Kim and O'Neill Branch. So week one is kind of an introductory, everybody come and eat and laugh and great. Week two is where it gets real, right? So we began the study of the book week two, and there's just, I don't know if you're in a group or if I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, but when you're talking about race and Jesus or even just race, things get a little tense, right? So I know some of these people well, some of these people I was getting to know, but in our group, it was just quiet. Right, nobody wanted to say the wrong thing, and it was just kind of struggling to get people to talk. And now we teach our leaders, and I teach this myself, we don't ever say, yeah, something's wrong with my group. They're just not really talking and sharing. What we teach our leaders to say is, I have been unable to lead them well enough to talk. When people aren't talking, that's on the leader. So I was struggling, right? I'm co-leading the group, and it's just like, there's just like nobody saying much. So my co-leader, O'Neill Branch, he looks at me and says, hey, you mind if I stir this up a little bit? And I was like, please, brother, stir. Like, this, I can't, we've been looking forward to this for 9 months, and now we're all just looking at each other like there's heavy stuff in this book. Stir that sucker, man, let's go. I didn't know what to say. I just said, yeah, stir. And he says, hey, group, what do you guys think about systemic racism? So, thank you. So he says, can I stir it up? I don't know what he's going to say, but yeah, stir it up. So he says, systematic racism, is that, what do you guys think of that? That's all he said. He asked it in a very non-threatening way, I thought, right? The quietness of the group ended, right? As we began to speak about our views, and specifically me and a brother of mine who's a dear friend, who we've had arguments. I don't call them arguments, I call them discussions, right? We've had this same, we've walked through this for years, and we're in the group together, and he starts kind of giving his viewpoint, and then I kind of give my viewpoint, and we're going back and forth. Next thing I know, 30 minutes later, and maybe our voices got a little louder than mine is right now, I would still consider it a healthy discussion, but all of a sudden I looked around at the couch, and it was like scared people. Right, and I found out later through the grapevine that some people were uncomfortable and maybe we should sell tickets. And I know some people drove home thinking, man, if that's what this is going to be, I don't know if I want to go back. That was just in week one. I got to admit to you, church, this series, the Gospel Center Forever Focus, the multi-ethnic part of being a multi-ethnic church, the conversations that we're having, we've been having them, but we're having at a different level and a broader scale we've ever had them as a church. It hasn't been easy. I found that certain terms, certain phrases, once you say them, people tend to stop listening and start defending. right? Because terms have been defined all kinds of different ways. So I could throw out different terms and different people, not even based completely on race, just on background and a lot of factors. You're going to hear that differently. And then we get defensive, and then we start trying to make a point and win an argument and not win the person. And then we leave a small group thinking, man, we're more divided at the end of the group than we were at the beginning. Maybe, like, we've never done this before. It's an 8-week series. This is halftime. We're halfway through. Maybe for the first time in history, we should call an audible. Like, let's do something. Let's do a series on hope, right? Who doesn't? There's no tension in hope, right? I've yet to meet the person like, Pastor, I don't believe in this hope stuff, right? Nobody's anti-hope. Maybe we should do something different, because here's the, I don't know if you'd use the word ugly. Here's the ugly truth. In this church, I don't know about anybody else, in this church, on issues of government, politics, systems, privilege, police brutality, and on, this church doesn't agree. Like, there may have been a day when I was a younger pastor that I would have made the case, like, kind of smooth it over and, like, make the case that we kind of sort of, we don't. We just don't. And when we don't agree, we tend to get passionate about what we don't agree with, and it just leads to tension, and it leads to frustration, and it sometimes leads to division. And if we're not going to agree, then let's just not even go there. Let's just get together and talk about Jesus, because we can agree about that. Some of you, maybe, I don't want to put words in your mouth, I think you might have liked Relentless Church more a month ago than you do today. Hang with me. I had so many stories that I was going to tell today, and slowly God removed them from my message, right? This is so, like, just praying, God, not what I want to say, but what you want to say, and use this story that I want to tell the people. He's like, nope. X that out. Even this morning, there's like two more. No, you're not saying that. Okay, so here's the one story that he let me keep, all right? And this story is a made-up story, so it's not even real. It's a hypothetical. But it is so complicated. You start looking at stats and opinions, and it's hard sometimes to get to what is the actual truth about this or that regarding race in our society and our country. So I did my own very unscientific survey. I made up a hypothetical situation from my own brain, right? That's scary, right? Here it is. What if a black female tomorrow, Monday, Wake County, North Carolina, a black female goes to a car dealership right there when they open, and she goes in and she says this, I know the car I want. I found 10 dealerships that are selling this exact car. I'm not going to negotiate. I'm not going to go back and forth. I don't have time for that. I'm not buying the car right now. I'm going to go to all 10 dealerships, and I'm going to say the exact same thing. Here's what I'm going to say. I want one price. I want you to go talk to your manager. I want you to come back. I want you to give me one number. It's your final number. It's your only shot. Give me the one number, the lowest price you will sell me this car for. I'm going to leave. I'm going to go to the other 9 dealerships. At the end of the day, I'm going to see what the best deal is. Go give me a number. The next day, Tuesday, which some of you say you're colorblind, we don't believe in that, right? We believe in color blessed. Color's not something to be ashamed of or ignore. It's something created by God, right? But if you are colorblind, I'm white, all right? Just so you know, because if you're colorblind, you don't know that, right? So I'm a white male. Tuesday, I go to the same 10 dealerships. Now, it's a stupid analogy, right? Because if they have two people, no matter what their color or gender, two different days giving the exact same speech, like, they're going to be like, we're on a TV show. This is weird, right? So I know that. It's a hypothetical. Go with me, right? I go Tuesday, same exact speech. I'm not messing around. I want a number. I'm going to all 10. Give me the lowest number. You'll give me this car. I thought of this months ago, and I started asking pastor friends that don't live here, some leaders in our church, and some people in our church and outside our church that work or have worked at car dealerships. And I said, in your opinion, nobody knows the answer. In your opinion, out of those 10 dealerships, how many give the exact same price to me
as they gave to her. Right? Now, I'm not going to go to Thessalonians chapter 3 and say the answer is, it's made up, right? As you might imagine, I got a spectrum of answers from different people. Well, you know, I think the highest number I got was 6. 6 out of 10 would give the same price. The average was more in the 3 range. 3 or 4 dealerships would give the exact same price. That's in 2019 in Raleigh, North Carolina. Now, what stood out to me from all the people I had that conversation with, there was 3 that either presently or in the past worked in car dealerships. All white. They gave me the exact same number. 0. The 3 people working in the industry said you would not get 1 dealership in Raleigh in 2019 to give the same price to the white male as the black female. Now, what do we do with that? Right now, some of it was actually not what you think. There was one person in the dealership that said the white male would pay a higher price because they would look at the black female and assume less resources, and therefore they want to sell the car, so they would give her a lower price because of her skin color. Right? Others were saying, no, they're going to take advantage, and I don't know the answer. I just know the people working in the industry with no incentive to lie, because they were like, this is embarrassing. I wish it wasn't this way, but no chance they're getting the same deal. Now, as a white male, if you're white and male in the room, do I feel guilty about that reality? I don't. Right? I don't. The goal is not to feel guilt or even shame, because I'm not the one adjusting the price, right? I am receiving perhaps an advantage, but I'm not calling you to feel guilty if you are the recipient of some messed up stuff. And that can go all kinds of different directions and ways. That example is one example. We could tell 1,000 examples with different races, different genders, different prejudices that happen in our reality. The goal is not that anybody would walk out of here feeling, man, I hate my complexion and everything associated with it. Well, okay, what in the world is the goal? Why do we have to talk about this? Why am I here on September 22nd listening to a dude talk about a made-up example about car dealerships, right? It just gets, you know what it doesn't do? Like, nobody's bored. Right? You listen really well through that story, right? But it's tense. Why can't we just talk about Jesus? Because some of our hearts maybe are, I just don't want to hear this. And can I be embarrassingly honest? Part of my heart doesn't want to preach it. Because it's easier not to. What's the goal? We're 4 weeks in. We're 6 groups. We're 4 messages. I have yet to hear the story of just kumbaya moo. Like, man, our group, like, we're just going on vacation together. Like, we love each other more. Like, there's some good things, don't get me wrong, but it's been hard in some ways. So what is the goal? Here's the goal. This is important. Maybe we should have started here, but I think today is the day to let you know what's the goal of what we're trying to accomplish, because it is hard. The goal comes from Jesus. Jesus, what do you want from us? Like, this wasn't my idea. I'm not that smart. I didn't come up with a multi-ethnic church. Jesus, I felt like you called us to go to another step in this series. Here we are 4 weeks in, and it's harder than some people ever thought it would be. Jesus, what are you trying to accomplish among us? We don't have to guess, church. It's the beauty of, I have a perspective, you have a perspective, and our perspectives sometimes rub against each other. What do we do? What do we do? We go to Scripture, right? It is inspired. It is revelation. So God didn't want us to guess about truth. He would reveal himself. Here's an amazing thing. Jesus knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to the cross the next day. And he spent that Thursday night before the cross, he spent it praying. And John was an eyewitness to this, and he recorded a lot of those prayers. And what did he pray for? And it's recorded in what we call John chapter 17, and he is praying. He prays for the disciples. Why? Because he knows he's going to heaven after he raises from the dead, and he knows that these guys, Jewish, are going to be called to go start the multi-ethnic church, and it's going to be harder than they ever imagined. It's going to take them longer than they ever thought it would take, and it's going to cost them more than they ever dreamed. So he is praying, you know, passionately to God. God, just pray for these guys, that they're leaders, that they would be and stay with me and all that stuff. He prays for them, and we're not going to look at that. We're going to look at the next part of his prayer because it's going to let us know what his goal is for us in this series and in this church. From John 17, 20, this is crazy. Listen like what he's actually saying. Jesus said, "My prayer is not for them alone." Who's them? The disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Who's he talking about? Us, Relentless Church, you're in the Bible. Right? You know you're in the Bible? No, it was written 2,000 years. No, you're in there. Jesus said, "All right, God, I'm coming to you for my guys because they're going to lead this thing and they're going to struggle and all this stuff. Now, I'm not just praying for them alone. I'm also praying for everybody coming. All the people that are one day going to believe in this message." What's the message? It's what we call the gospel. The incredible, life-changing, never be the same news of our rescue, rescued from sin, death, and hell, and our adoption, children of God, into the family of God, his church. I pray not just for the disciples. I pray for everybody that's ever going to walk this planet, Jesus said. I'm praying for you that will believe in this message, comma. He's not done praying for us. What's he praying for us? Verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father. Well, what kind of oneness is he talking about? Look. Just as you are in me, this is Jesus talking to God, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they, who's they? Those who will believe in the message one day. May they also be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The goal, right? Some of you are still thinking about the car dealership, right? Here's what I've accepted. We're never going to see that exactly alike across the board. Well, then we're never going to be one. No, we can still be one if we have different perspectives. That we could be one, not the same, but we could be one in the same way that God and his son Jesus, who were always together, that were before time and outside of time, and even in the beginning, it was God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit together in this community. As they are always, always connected and one, Jesus prayed that we, Relentless Church in 2019, would have that kind of oneness. That was the goal. Verse 22, he goes another level. He says, "I've given them, my church, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me." Why? "So that they may be brought to complete unity." So that we could be brought to complete unity. "Then the world will know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Complete unity. That's what this series is about. Now, some of you might say, "Pastor, we're failing. We're less unity than we were 4 weeks ago," right? I don't agree. I know God's doing some stuff in the heart that is part of this prayer that Jesus prayed for us, which blows my mind that Jesus prayed for us. I pray that they would know, and anyone believes in this message, I pray that they would be brought. He's praying for Relentless Church and all the other, that we would be brought to complete unity. And some of you think that pastors have a certain like level and a certain direct line to God, right? Which we can all come to God. He's our Father. But if anybody can pray a prayer and have a little extra something, something, I would think it's Jesus. He's praying for us. He's praying for our unity. And he says that we would know his love, that the love that God has for Jesus, God also has for us. What? God loves his son Jesus, who left heaven and chose to come and be the sacrifice and die for our sins so that we could have peace and relationship with God through Jesus. That God who loves Jesus that much, Jesus is saying he wants us to know that God's got the same love for us that he's got for his son. That's what I want for you. I don't need you to vote like me. I don't need you to see the world like me. I want you to experience and taste for yourself, not because mama or grandma. I want you to know the love of God for yourself. That's what we're about. So let's just talk about that. You're contradicting yourself. I like this last 5 minutes. Our goal is unity. So there's a couple takes on this of how to get there. One, and this is deep in our history as a country, one is kind of let everybody do their own thing and let's segregate our churches and everybody will be able to get along and then we'll figure it out in heaven. That ain't us. That ain't biblical. That's not here as in heaven. So that one's out. We really have two options for us. One, let's just focus on Jesus and Jesus only, and let's not talk about this other stuff that we're never going to agree on that gets people blood pressure raising. Let's just leave all that at the door and just come and praise Jesus, and that'll be enough. That's an option, and it's not a bad option, and I'm not judging anybody that takes that option, but that's not where I'm leading this church. And I want you to understand why. I love Dr. Pepper. Amen. I'm not the only one. All right. Now, if the loudest applause of the morning, I don't know about you. Occasionally, I try to not spend much time in the grocery store, but occasionally I've been in stores that sell some cheaper soft drinks. And I don't know if you've ever seen this on the shelf. It's offensive to me. Something called Dr. Thunder. 69 cents for a 2 liter of this knockoff. They use the same colors, right? It's the same kind of looking of a label. And back in college and when we were newlyweds, I remember like, hey, let's try this. We can get 2 2-liters for the price of one. How different can it be? One time we had Dr. Thunder and I said, honey, I didn't come into this marriage with rules, but never, never again. It's similar-ish, but at the end of the day, it's a poor imitation. There's two versions of unity. One looks a lot like the real thing, and it's popular today. Listen, you think this about immigration, I think this. You think this about whatever event or whatever going on in our world. You think this, I think this. Let's just leave all that at the door. Like you had this happen to you when you were 24. That was 2 decades ago. Like that's great. Let's just leave. I had some stuff happen to me too. You wouldn't believe it. But you know what? Let's just leave all that and not talk about all that because it doesn't do any good. Let's just do all that, hold hands and talk about Jesus and call it unity. It's Dr. Thunder. Because if unity requires me to not talk about part of who I am, how unifying is that? It's the family of God, right? So some of you, we have some realtors in the church. We have people that are always moving and looking and all that. So let's use the house example. Jesus, when he adopts us, right? We're rescued by him and then we're adopted into his family. When he adopts us, he doesn't move into your basement. Right, some of you think that, like, man, my life is this, and we try to explain this to you, and the baptisms we just had a few weeks ago were so powerful. We try to help people understand, like, he's inviting you to get all your stuff together. You're moving in with him. He's not moving in with you. You're moving under his house, under his authority, with his rules and his goodness. It's way better than your house. It's bigger, too, right? But some of you think, no, I like this Jesus, especially, you know, some parts more than others, and I got this room, and he can stay with me, and when I need him, he'll be right there. Jesus doesn't play that. Jesus does not, he'll meet you where you are, don't hear me wrong, but the house that he wants to adopt us into is his house, not yours. So unity cannot be me going like, I've been adopted. When you get adopted, you go live with the person that adopts you, right? It's not pen pals, right? You go and take residence with your new father, right? So when I get adopted by God through Jesus and I go into the house and I'm walking up the steps with my luggage and my bags, and there you are, adopted the same way I got adopted, not because you're good or I'm good, because the blood of Jesus saved us. You're coming up the steps and I see your baggage. I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't take that. That's not unity. Now, if it's my house and I got a little room for Jesus, then I can make all the rules and decide what's allowed because it's my house. That's not what Jesus is inviting us into. He's got a house. It's better than our house. It's his family, and he decides what comes in and what doesn't come in. And all of us got some baggage. So I got to bring... Some of it's just reality. It's not baggage. It's just reality. Some of you have, we'll hear some of those in the rest of the series, and I want you to be open to it. It's not trying to make a point or trying. It's just people's stories, right? So some of those are not right or wrong. They're just reality. Sometimes we're bringing stuff, and we have a false view of what is real. All of us are wrong about something. You don't stand at the front door and decide who gets in and who doesn't. You're going to let, if you love me, you're going to let me come into the house and you're going to allow me to bring my wrongness. And you're going to trust God that he's going to work on my wrongness just like he's working on your wrongness. But we're going to bring all of it together under his authority, under his house. Which means to achieve that kind of unity with Jesus in control and in his house, which means we're not going to check hard conversations at the door. Because we can do Dr. Thunder, we can create a unity of like, listen, we don't talk about that here. We're just Jesus. Like, that's not going to go well. There's pain in this room connected to race. And there is not a race exempt from that pain. And if we outwardly or accidentally send the message, the pain that you have or the problems or the whatever you have regarding race, that's something that's not welcome in our house. That's not unity. So the only path to get to the biblical, beautiful unity, now hear this, even when we come under Jesus' house, like it's not like if I preach this message right, a year and a few months from now, we'll all vote the same way. We won't. It's not the goal. Right? There's going to be two flawed humans or maybe three running. We don't know who that is. We're doing this series now because if I don't talk about this until next year, it'll be a disaster. We got to get ready because you know what's coming. 2016 was a hard year for our church because of politics. I need you to understand when he prayed for complete unity, he wasn't praying that we would all see all these issues the same way. He was praying that we would love each other and everything that comes with it, and there would be a unity that rises above whatever's going on in culture. How desperately does our world need that? Now, let me go back to the example of the white male, black female, car dealership. We don't have to agree on even what to call that. Right? Again, I didn't ask 100 people, right? I asked like 12, 15 people. But it struck me that the people working in the industry reluctantly didn't have to think hard before they said zero. There ain't no way they're getting the same price. We don't have to agree on where that comes from or even today, even what we should do about it. Here's what we got to agree on today. Me as a white male, in the example of the black female, if I'm going to call her a sister in Christ, I have to care. That's the bar. I have to care that that's her reality, that that's her experience. Can I fix it? Because part of me, like, I'll go to that dealership with you. I'll tell you, no. Stop, Mr. Fix It. Stop. That's who I am. Sometimes it's more harmful than helpful. I just have to care and love you enough to listen to your reality, whatever that is, whatever race, whatever background, whatever. I just have to care. We are conditioned in our culture to try to win the argument so much that we've skipped the all-important Jesus step of caring and loving somebody. And if I bring in that example this black female and I say, you're my sister in Christ, I don't want you to talk about things like that, where you get a raw deal because of the color of your skin or your gender or the combination of the two. That makes me uncomfortable. Therefore, let's just talk about the things that we have in common. That's not unity. We still, at the end of the day, might not agree on exactly all the underneath complicated things with that, but we'll start with caring and hearing. That's what we got to do, church. What's the alternative? Here's the alternative, which is going to sound awful, I hope. The alternative is, you know what? We got 6 small groups going. We got a bunch of teams. We got stuff going. Let's change that up. We're going to kill all the groups. The groups are done. We're going to re-sign up. Outside in the hallway here is a bunch of signs and sign-ups. Everybody that's upper middle class, white, Republican, we're going to put you in a group. All right. Everybody that is in this geographical area that makes this amount of money and is Latino, here, we're going to put you in a group. We're just going to, and it's not all race, right? Because even those groups would be mixed up. And all. But if based on how you vote, how much money you make, where you come from, right? We're going to put all the same people in the group. And then we won't have all this junk and we can all just amen everything somebody says because we listen to the same channels, the same sources, make the same stuff and see the world the same way. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, that's in some ways what we've done in America. Right? It wouldn't be awesome because those people would disagree about something, even in their own sameness, right? But more than that, there's no testimony in that. Right? The world's not going to watch that small group and like, wow, I've never seen that. Look at all those people who vote the same, watch the same channel, make the same amount of money and see the world. Look at all those people loving each other. Of course they are, because they all see this. They're like, there's no power in that. That's what Jesus was praying. God, I'm going to do this. You know what we're about to do. We're about to launch this multi-ethnic church. They don't even know even the disciples that I just prayed for a second ago, they don't know what's coming in America and, you know, in the 21st century. I want them to have complete unity. And it's going to be a kind of unity that doesn't make sense. It's going to be the kind of unity that the world, I don't know if this is Jesus and there's one way and did somebody really die for my sins and what does that even mean and did he really defeat death? Like, how can we know? There's going to be all kinds of questions, but Jesus' plan was, no, my people are going to be so unified. I'm going to bring them to complete unity across economic lines, across racial lines, across voting lines, across news source lines, and people are going to have no explanation of how this is possible. That was the goal. And it's my opinion that to get there, we can't take shortcuts. We got to step into the hard as a path to unity, not as a deterrent. I really believe, church, as hard as some of this has been over the last 4 weeks, I really believe that we're further down the road of unity than we've ever been. It may not feel like that, but it's part of becoming the family that God's called us to be. Listen, it's okay that it's not easy. There's some things working against us, right? This is not one of the part, like gospel-centered, there's some things working against forever folk. Multi-ethnic, man, we got more stuff working against us. There's a long list. Let me give you the big three. These are the big three things that makes this hard. Number one, our history. Not relentless church history, but the racial history specifically in our country. Like whatever you believe, and we're probably going to disagree on some things, I don't believe our country has ever repented of the deep sin of slavery. Never as a culture have we truly named it what it is and called it what it was. Because of the history that we have, it is on a daily basis, there are constant reminders of where we've been and the effects of that. And you can have your own perspective on that. Please, you have full freedom to do that. I'm just saying multi-ethnic church is harder because of our history. We'll talk more about the exciting part of that next week, because 240 years of American history and only 20 or so is the multi-ethnic church a thing. Right, so we're pioneers in that, but our history works against us. Second, and this is unique to us versus, you know, several generations ago, the culture of division. Do you understand we're seeing all the stories and how people did ads at the last election on? Do you know that there are people making buku bucks to divide us? That is their job description. Make people's blood boil against them. And their them can be whoever's on the other side of whatever you line up as. Right? Do you know there's ratings that have been proven? People don't watch when there's no drama, but when there is tension and there is hate and there is venom and there is passionate disagreement, man, the ratings go through the roof. So there are people and a culture and a society and social media that are incentivized for us to be against each other. It always hasn't been that way. There hasn't always been the media reach that there is today. And I'm not talking about this media or that media. I'm talking about media. So our history works against us. The culture that we have today of division, just go on social media today, post something crazy, right? And see how quick things start flying, right? And the third is the most powerful of the three, no doubt. And that is the spiritual forces of evil. That's a scriptural term. It's not my term. The spiritual forces of evil that we are to stand against. This is recorded in John 20, the prayer, John 17, the prayer that I mentioned. Guess who else heard that prayer? Our enemy. He knows, man, this is a big prayer. Jesus is about to go to the cross. This is crazy. This is going to be recorded for his church in all times. Like, I don't know how all that works. I just know the enemy knows how important it was to Jesus that he would pray, Jesus, God, make them, bring them to complete unity. So they're working against that. There are spiritual forces of evil in this room. We've prayed against them that they would not have access to our hearts. There are spiritual forces of evil in our society that are working to divide us and to let anything happen except complete unity in Jesus. Because it knows, our enemy knows what that will cost. Because the world will pay attention when we have that unity. And let me talk about complete unity for a second. Complete unity is this coming under Jesus' roof together and agreeing that he's going to be enough, and we're not going to think and see everything the same, but we're going to serve the same master, and that's going to cause me to love him, and I'm going to receive his love, and that love isn't going to just stay vertical with me and him. That's going to horizontal love and spill out on others, and I'm going to hear you, and even if what you're saying rubs me so much the wrong way, I'm going to love you enough to hear you out. And we got to figure this out, because Jesus prayed for us to have complete unity. And we're going to pool. This is what complete unity is. Let's get real. We're going to pool our money. The most important thing in our culture is money, if you didn't know. We're going to, not because I say some, you know, threatening great, like, hey, we can't pay our rent this month. You got to step it up. It's not that. No, it's much better than that. It is, we're going to give freely and joyfully in a box in the back or online. We're going to give to the mission of Relentless Church. We're not going to, and it's not like when we pay our rent, when we help people downtown or support a homeless ministry or send money to Honduras or add a new staff member. Remember, it's not like, hey, whose money do we use to pay? No, it's everybody's money in one account, whatever you give, whatever you make, whatever you're able to do, and we pool that in complete unity for the good of Jesus. And that's powerful, man. What else do people pool their money for? Politics. Right? These people must have so much money. You look at the numbers. The person running 10th right now, in the Democratic primary, running 10th, ain't no chance of them ever being president. And somebody is giving millions and millions and millions. Like, you got so much money that you can bet on the horse that you know is going to come in last. That's another level of rich, but that's a different message, right? That's a different message. Sorry. Complete unity. Man, let's pool our money. Let's pool our gifts. Last week, we asked you to text serve one. S-E-R-V-E, 1 to 97,000. Or if you don't want to mess with technology, there's a table out here even again today. Because Like a bunch of you texted that, then it sends you a form that you fill out, and then a few of you actually filled out the form. Maybe you got distracted. I don't know. If you weren't here, it's not too late. Here's what that's about. Complete unity is I'm not coming to church, sitting in a seat, getting my praise on and going home. Somebody's taking care of my kid back there. Somebody parked a car. Somebody greeted me. There's a bunch of stuff, and we're growing, which means we need more people than we ever have needed. So we're asking you, if you're into this Relentless Church, gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement, complete unity is I'm not going to let you carry more than your weight. What can I do? If you want to know, text serve 1 to 97,000 or go to the table. Raph will be out there, answer any questions you might have. We need help. But in a multi-ethnic church, it's just more complicated if we go the way we're going to go. Now, it doesn't have to be. Multi-ethnic church could mean we got a diverse crowd and we're just not going to talk about a lot of the issues that are in our room. We're just going to talk about Jesus. That's just not ever going to be us. Our version of multi-ethnic church is true, not Dr. Thunder, but Dr. Pepper unity, where, hey, you can bring all your sores and warts and stuff, and that's accepted because we want to be a complete unity that allows all the junk in the room, whether that's race-related or not. Three things working against us: our history, the culture of division, and spiritual forces of evil. How could this possibly be easy? If we have some would say the most messed up racial history of any country, if we have a culture of division that is at the top of the charts, and we have spiritual forces of evil that are going to put every resource they can to make us not come to complete unity, how in the world would this be easy? If this was easy, if I was preaching a different message 4 weeks, like, this is going great. Like, all our groups are just amazing. They all hold hands and sing Kumbaya. They're all buying this big house out in Anger, and they're going to all live together. It's going to be great, right? If that's what I was preaching, I would be really scared on several levels, right? Right? If this is easy, we're doing it wrong. I've heard people say, man, I've been a part of multi-ethnic church, and there's not an issue. There's no big deal. That's because you're Dr. Thunder, right? It can't possibly be easy. And we're Relentless Church. Sometimes I feel like God let us name our church that just for me, right? Because when I get weak, when I get soft, when I'm like, man, this is just so hard. What'd you name your church again? Oh, man, I guess we probably shouldn't quit with that name. It's about God giving Jesus, because Jesus doesn't give up on you. He shows up again today with whatever you came from this week. God showed up again today with his grace. He's relentless, but that causes us to be relentless. So if we're going to be gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement, man, we got to push through, especially when it's hard. What in the world in life that's worth it is easy? I'm excited. I honestly am more pumped than I've ever been. All this opposition and some of this stuff, and this is hard, and I've never had these discussions in church before. Amen. Amen. Well, it's not the same. Like, when we went to this other small group, and I just left there feeling so good and powerful, and I leave this small group, and I just feel like, amen. We need more in our church. Not just so you can feel, but because that's part of the path to the complete unity that Jesus prayed for us and that he's drawing us to. Church, we're not going to undo centuries worth of hate in an 8-week series. That was never the goal. Let's deal with this now because then we can go back to something. No, this is part of who we are. And it's going to come up in other series, and I'm serious about that. I'm not talking about left or right or who you think or whatever. I just know that this multi-ethnic church will be under attack over the next 14 months. And we better be ready. We better be prayed up. Because our world's going to see if we can stay together, if there's something uniting us bigger than all the stuff. You know, when I talk about the multi-ethnic church movement, that sometimes can be difficult to define. There's been several people that have spoken to me, and some I received from a distance, and some I've had personal interaction with. Dr. Derwin Gray is the one I've had the most personal interaction with. Our entire staff has gone through his amazing conference for multi-ethnic leadership. It's Transformation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. They have shepherded and pastored us in beautiful ways. There's Dr. Brian Laritz and Dr. Tony Evans. Dr. Laritz is now in California. Dr. Tony Evans is one of the pioneers of this thing. He's in Dallas, Texas. Those men have taught me and are teaching me so much about how to lead a multi-ethnic church. When I went to Kynos, the first multi-ethnic conference that I'd ever been to, I talked about it a few weeks ago, in 2014, Brian Laritz had his father, African-American pastor named Crawford Laritz. I had heard him preach when I was in my like 20s at a Promise Keepers event. So he's kind of, you know, the dad of the guy doing this whole multi-ethnic conference. And he's there attending with us. And Brian Laritz, the son, at the end of the conference, he said, "I just want to call my dad up to say a few words and pray us out." So Crawford Laritz, this great man of God who... Man, what he's walked through in multi-ethnic church coming up in the 60s and 70s, I don't know nothing about that struggle, right? And he looks at us and he says, "I am so encouraged by what God is doing in this movement. But if there's one thing that I think your generation is lacking, it's this." I'll never forget this word: toughness. There's a toughness. Your goal is right and your path is right, but the way you're going to get there is going to require a toughness that I don't see in this generation. We have got to pray and seek a toughness that is lacking. Some hard, loving truth. And then he prayed us out and that was the end of the conference. All right, let's go get tough, right? This is bigger than race. When God is not answering, when you're not getting what you want and what from your perspective it looks like God should be doing, when people you love say things that hurt you, when there's part of you that just wants to stay home and forget small group this week, when, those are exciting times to lean in and say, "God, this is an opportunity for you to develop toughness in me, because this isn't easy and that's what makes it awesome." Right? Because if it was easy, then we could handle it. We can't do that. You come to my house, we're never going to do anything great under my authority, under my house. We go into the house of Jesus, who 2,000 years ago knew who'd be sitting in this room and prayed, "God, here's what I want for them. There's going to be a bunch of them that believe this gospel. I want you to bring them to complete unity under my name." And to get there, it will never be easy. It will require a toughness that comes from him. We got to seek it, and we got to ask for it, and we got to lean into it. And when my brother hurts me, I got to say, "Man, I'd rather just skip this, but I got to sit down with you. I got to hear from you." And we got to ask the Holy Spirit into our relationship and to see what God might want to do in this mess. I don't think any of us will struggle to find a chance to be that this week. Not one of you has no difficult people in your life, right? Not one of you is surrounded by people that all see things the way you do. It's about coming under the banner of Jesus. Now, we're not ending the series, right? We got stuff to get to. And it's going to be beautiful. I ask you to stay with us and to bring your people as God builds his multi-ethnic church. You stand together. We can pray together. Father, we're not scared. We acknowledge there's stuff working against us. It's a lot. God, I struggled all week on how to get out of the way of what you wanted to do. I can't completely rid myself of my own bias, my own perspective, my own whatever. God, I pray that despite me, that your truth is in hearts, that you would call us and keep calling us back to this prayer of Jesus, that we could be brought to complete unity, and we would realize that complete unity means I got to hear some hard things that I don't want to hear. I got to find out some things that I never knew and was pretty sure 5 years ago that weren't even real. God, would you open every heart to see exactly what you want them to see? May we leave here today not being deceived that this is going to be a walk in the park, but being excited that it's going to be worth it. under your house, Jesus. You are the expert at bringing things together that we can't figure out. Do that. Unify us like only you can. Help our ears be so attuned to listen and love people well. At the end of the day, God, I pray we would live the life that asks the simple question, God, what does love require of me? In this week, in this situation, in this conversation, in this conflict, what does your love require of me? And may the result of Relentless Church be that people that are lost and broken and hurting and don't have a clue about your peace and your love, may they be drawn to you through our legit unity in Jesus. Go with us this week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And something we can all agree on, go Panthers.